Oh, Ryan, you are an absolute teetotal dumpster fire. Revelation chapter 1, let's read verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And we've done all this and dissected or outlined it so far. Verse 2, he says, who bear record of the word of God and of John, this is John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, and this is the emphasis behind the first, let's just say, at least three chapters, but it goes into five chapters. There is a focus, and I believe there's a purpose for the focus, but he's asking him to... verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, and there was more than that, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Again, there we see some trinities, even in what he's saying. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, another trinity. Then he said this, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us, another trinity, kings and priests. Now that's important with the next thing I'm going to talk about tonight. He's made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And I've said it before, what you do here is going to be indicative on what you get to do there. We're laying up for ourselves treasures. You're a good steward here, guess what? He'll give you charge or stewardship over something bigger. What's the picture? Everybody's so on top of Donald Trump and what he's doing. I appreciate it. I really do. It's historical. I mean, if we go 100 more years, we'll look back at these years. They're historical years, what is taking place right now. I appreciate what's being done. It scares me, if I can use that terminology. How deep does the corruption go? How deep does it go? Why are the people that are being exposed, or why are the things that are being exposed, why is one side screaming more at what's being exposed? Then why was it done? Somebody was chasing Elizabeth Warren down. How does a woman making $200,000 a year have a net worth of $12 million? That doesn't make sense. Wouldn't you like to do that, make $200,000 a year, Brother Matt, and your net worth be at $12 million? So the people that are screaming, they're involved in that. How deep does it go? How deep does it go with our military? How deep does it go with all the way back to Clinton with Black Hawk Down? Afghanistan, Benghazi, how deep does this stuff go? How deep does it go into Bush with the wars and the weapons of mass destruction that were never there, the oil reserves that they were trying to tap into? How deep does it go? How far does it go back? Does it go back to Vietnam? That scares me that I live in a country that's supposed to represent God, and we're just scraping the surface. People that are 150 years old still getting Social Security checks. I mean, the impropriety of the stewardship. Brother Jake, you may pastor a church one year. You may be the assistant to the pastor one year. You might be the finance manager of a church that you're on staff for one year. Can you imagine doing this to a church? Our people that we've elected have done that to us. You say, what does that have to do with our text today? What you do here is going to dictate what you get to do there, and we're going to be able to show the world what a theocracy looks like and how it should be run. I don't think he's ticking on all cylinders. But I'll tell you what, it's refreshing to hear terms like stewards. We want to be better stewards over people's finances. Our elderly people need us to be better stewards over them than draining the Social Security, taking away from veterans and everything else. And these things, he's made us kings and priests. Don't go to work and feel like you're the lesser person. You are Jacob in the house of Laban when you go to work. You ought to be a good steward. They shouldn't ought to be worrying about you taking stuff from the printer, stealing pens from the company, smoking cigarettes out back on company time, being late to work. Those things should not be. They should see a testimony of a king and a priest when you show up at that job. Their company should progress. Their company should get better because of you, not lesser because of you. And the true test of that will be in the future. I mean, some people just don't ever realize they're going to get there and they're going to say, what? Well, there's not much given to you because you didn't do nothing down there. I know on Wednesday nights we're talking about Ross and financial management and all that kind of stuff. The bigger picture is what we have here, what do we do with it? Because it gains there. It has investments there. It's being laid up there, the things that we do here. And so don't forget that. He says, and it's laying the foundation for what I want to talk about tonight. He says, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our own sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. He said to him, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, John now says, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Again, living life in light of the judgment seat of Christ. These people should have realized who they were doing. Pilate tried to get out of it by saying, I just washed my hands. You don't wash your hands of that. That will haunt Pilate. I'll tell you what, Judas got so upset about it, he hung himself. He got so tormented by what he had done, he hung himself. Every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, another trinity, and which is to come. Revelation is what is to come. The Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for my silly mistakes. No, he was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. This is John now explaining what all is taking place. And this voice, this great voice that he heard as a trumpet, this is what it said, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it. Now we have a reminder from verse 4, send it where? Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and he identifies them, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned, now that he hears this great voice, and it's as the sound of a trumpet, he says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, this is how he describes what he saw. He says, I saw seven, now there it is again, the number seven. We have seven churches. Now he says, I turned and saw the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. We touched on that last week. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks are one like unto the Son of Man. Then he begins to describe all these things that I refer to as the symbols of his wealth. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice, every time I read that, I wonder, is John referring to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and the fourth man in the fire was Jesus Christ, as if his feet had been burned? I wonder sometimes, was that John's reference? As if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand, here it is, seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet. That's quite a difference in John's worship and ours sometimes, isn't it? It's quite a difference in our worship and what we see nowadays. It's just manufactured, if I can say that. I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, another trinity, and the things which shall be hereafter. Remember I said John sat where others didn't sit. He served where others didn't get to serve. He stood where others didn't get to stand. And he got to see what others didn't get to see. It starts at a place of where you sit. Can I say tonight, just by where you sit, I'm amazed after I preached last week or even this morning. It amazes me sometimes that we have gotten comfortable with watching it on TV. if we watch it on TV. We've gotten comfortable with just coming Sunday morning. It's amazing to me. Other events can take place, never miss one. I don't care how bad the weather is sometimes. If you invite somebody to eat, they're going to come eat. But you ask them to come sit at the table of bread, of living bread, and it's like it's a pick and a choose thing. It's amazing. Again, what you do here is what you do there. And he says, write the things. And John got to watch this. Not only see what others didn't get to see, he got to scribe. He got to write down what others didn't get to write down because of what he did where he sat. Remember that. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, verse 18, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden sticks, candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest. And he tells them, this is who they are. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plead. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for church again. Thank you when I come and I look, I see you. And I appreciate that. Help me to always be mindful of that. Don't let me, Lord, just come and get so habitual about attendance that I just come and go through a routine and I don't see you. Help me to be mindful to look for you. And you can be found in so many different places, as we talked about last week. Help us tonight. Be with those that are not able to be with us tonight. Be with the Kaczynski family. Miss Karen, help her. She's had quite the struggle in the last couple of years with things. And so we ask you to be with her. Others that are not with us tonight, and others that may be traveling. Miss Cynthia is staying home with her husband that's not feeling well. We just thank you for all that. Thank you for church. Thank you for the scriptures and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Speak to us tonight as only you can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We pick up where we left off. I always say that. It's the best way for me to get right into it. Looking at the symbol of his wealth. And I'm not going to reiterate all the other S's and W's. But we pick up where we left off last week. And we looked at the first symbol, if you will, of his wealth. Under the heading of the person of the revelation. John gets to a place. Not the promise. Not the present. Not all that. But he's now directing our attention, and for the next few chapters, really, pinnacle of it is chapter 5, he's drawing our attention to the person of the revelation. It is not the revelation of John. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. John, he is just merely trying to show John. And can I say this again? And I said, touched on it this morning, probably touched on it last week. Jesus wants you to see him when you come to church so you can share him with somebody else. He did not reveal himself to John so John could keep that to himself on the island. He revealed himself. I've been discouraged in a sense. I think it was Brother Baldwin I was talking to yesterday. I said, man, when's the last time we had visitation? It's just this weather. I mean, it's a Saturday, it's a Sunday. There's no mystery to that. The devil, because here's what the devil does. He petitions the throne of God. If he doesn't do it for a person, he does it for a place. And he petitions the throne of grace and he says, hey, listen, if you just do this, that, and the other thing. And God is watching us to see what we're going to do. Isn't it wonderful that God can say to Satan about Job, have you considered my servant? I wonder sometimes, not just on a personal level, but on a congregational level, if Satan petitions the throne of God, if he continues to do what he did during Job's day, Brother Mike, does he continue to do that now, and does he do it for churches? And does God now say, have you considered my church at Graham Road? Have you considered my church at wherever it may be? And then the devil petitions him back. Now just follow with me. I don't think it's a stretch of scripture. And does he petition back and say, yeah, I know. But if you just take some of that hedge off, and the hedge could be just inclement weather. I'm amazed today. Can I just say, it's hard for me. And I'm not shooting at anybody when I say this. I just want to say this. I understand there's elderly people. And I understand they have a fear of falling. I have a fear of falling. And I'm more sympathetic to them. But they're not the only ones I'm talking about. And they're not the ones I'm talking about. It's amazing to me. I look at the Stelzigs. I look at Steve Donnelly. I look at other people in the art. It's just natural for them. It's just natural. There was a portion of my life I grew up in upstate New York on the Canadian border. There was a time when the snow came and you didn't see asphalt. You didn't just put salt down. There was a time we drove around with studded tires. Where do you see that anymore? And blizzard of 77, it was up to the soffit and fascia of my grandmother's house. You couldn't get outside. Now all of a sudden you get a little dusting. It's just amazing to me, a little dusting. We live in Ohio. And people say, oh, no, it's amazing to me that we can get to that kind of place and we see that kind of complacency. How does that happen? How does that happen to us? We've just lost all kinds of, I don't know, joy, satisfaction in coming. I'm going to get to the house of God. People that are sick sometimes. Here's the man laying at the pool of Bethesda. I want to come to church to see what's there for me. What is it that I'm going to miss if I don't get there? Anyways, we were looking at the symbol of his wealth, and it was under the person of the revelation. And the first one we looked at was what? The presence. The first symbol of his wealth was the candlesticks, and we referred to that last week. I referred to it as the wealth of his presence. Those seven churches had seven candlesticks, and what was in the center of those candlesticks? Him. Those seven churches needed his presence. Let me say this, we need his presence. And we bring his presence into the church. And I just wonder sometimes if Satan just says, hey, make the weather bad. Let's see how much they love you. Will they be persistent enough to go seek you when the weather's inclement? Will they be persistent enough to see you when X, Y, and Z takes place in their life? Why? He's trying to see, do we have a desire for him? You say, nah, you're taking it way out of context. Am I? Fast forward chapter 3, verse 20. They didn't want his presence anymore. They just got used to church as usual. Let's sing a few songs. Let's do a few things. Let's lean on the general fund. Let's lean on all that we have. I wonder sometimes if God keeps me in check financially at this church by just keeping everything so. I mean, you know what it does when I don't have an exorbitant amount of money to just say, yeah, do whatever you want. You know what it causes me to do? God, I need your input. I need you to touch the loaves and the fishes. I need it to happen. It makes it. I've watched people that have an abundance just forget about him. And so we looked at his presence. You get all the way to verse 20 of chapter 3, and it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will come, open the door and come in, I'll sup with him and he with me. They didn't need him to come in. They were fine. They were fine with what they were doing. They were fine with all the programs and all the little things that they had. And so we need his presence. I touched on that last week. And we bring his presence, as I said last week, into the church, or we don't. And I asked it last week, and I'll ask it this week. Did you see him this morning? Did you take what was preached last week and look for him when you came to church this morning? Did you try and find him somewhere, somehow in church? Or can I say this? Did you bring him this morning? We teach them, don't we, Alicia, downstairs? This is the light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. What's the light? Capital L. It's him. It's him. He's the light of all of us. All right, I got it right, and I got it okay. Let's keep going. If you saw him this morning, you saw him in the life of someone else. And if you didn't, it was because those that have him were hiding him. I was talking to somebody the other day. There was a couple of us, a couple of preachers and a person talking. And I said, you know, the greatest attribute that a Christian has, the greatest Christ-like attribute that a Christian has. Anybody want to take a guess at it? What is the greatest attribute that you have, Sam, that's Christ-like? The greatest, greater than anything else. The greatest attribute. Huh? No. Attribute. Somebody's going to get this, surely. No. What's the greatest attribute that Jesus has? It's mentioned in his model prayer. Who said that? forgiveness. It's where you demonstrate Him. It's where, and He's always willing and waiting. Now, forgiveness isn't just given. You got to ask for it sometimes. You know what I'm saying? But that's an attribute. And I was sitting there talking to somebody about that, and I shared that. And it ought to be. I tell you what, I've been in churches where I've seen that happen before, and it is amazing. Can I say this by way of church discipline? Church discipline is never to get somebody out of church. Church discipline is to get somebody closer to God. And when other people see it, it is amazing what it does. We've seen it here. I've watched it here. It's wonderful. It's therapeutic. But those churches needed His presence. And sometimes just your presence in being forgiving, kind, compassionate, loving, caring, all the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes that's where we see Jesus best of all. We refer to the Good Samaritan. We refer to other places in Scripture. Jesus said there's two commandments. One, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and strength, and body. The first four. And then He said what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love, forgiveness falls under that category. I think the greatest attribute of Christ is forgiveness. He forgave us. And so, I ask you again, if you didn't see God this morning, it was because those that have Him were hiding Him. We ought to strive every day to be that candlestick that we referred to last week, and He be at the center of it. And when we do, then there will be no need for the admonitions in chapter 2 and 3. Can you imagine that? If they would have just heard and heeded the things at the beginning, there would have never had to have been a letter written to the seven stars, seven angels of the seven churches. But watch this. He did that for them. That wasn't some future story that we'll know nothing about. That was done for us. We're going to find out when we start getting into chapter 2 what these churches, the characteristics that they have. It's going to be amazing if we do an examination how many of those characteristics we can find sometimes in church. The amens are weak tonight. I don't know. Is it just, I feel like I'm in a twilight zone. Or is it just everybody's chewing on the food, or is everybody in agreement of the food? John saw Him on the aisle, while those that weren't on the aisle didn't see Him. And before we go to the next, and so we don't forget what we looked at and learned last week, I want to reiterate this again. We need the wealth of His presence. I don't want to leave church and go, it's okay. I'm in a preacher's group. There's about 70 men in there, and the guy that leads the group will ask, it's a private group, and he'll ask on Monday mornings, share something that was a blessing in your church. And I read every one of them. I'm encouraged by them because it's preachers. Sometimes they're the ones that find it the most difficult to see God, because they're all overshadowed by all the negative. It's amazing with me sometimes. I have people ask me this. I'm not going to say it necessarily you. Be careful if you're this. Pastor, how you doing? And then you begin to start to, at least be vulnerable for a minute and share it with them. All it was a segue for them to tell you their problems. Alicia, how you doing today? And you begin to share them with me. I say, yeah, I know what you mean. And then, and sometimes as a pastor, all you do is think of the negative things. And these guys share that stuff because we are supposed to come and see Him. And when you see Him, it'll change your worship. If you really see Him, it'll change your worship. It changed John's. One thing in our church that's lacking, it's been lacking for a while. We've turned the music around. We're not singing canned CDs. Music groups, all carnal and everything, ain't coming in here anymore. We have solid, you ladies and you people that sing in this church, it's solid. It's live. It's live. I appreciate it. But we're the music is good. Our worship maybe is a little shy. How we respond to what's being sung makes all the difference. There's no doubt when these ladies sing and these men sing and these other groups sing, and some only sang for the family conference. And some only sang for the girls' golden club and the boys' king's kids or whatever that all was, and we don't hear them again. But watch this. When you get up there and sing for the glory of God, we get to see God working in you. Amen, preacher. We ought to strive every day to be that candlestick and be Him to be the center of it. So we looked last time at the wealth of His presence. This week we look at the next symbol of His wealth. It is a garment down to the foot. Let me read this verbatim. Verse 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto, here's another symbol of His wealth, one like unto the Son of Man. And He says this, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now I'm going to address just the garment down to His foot. And I call this symbol of His wealth, the wealth of His. Anybody want to take a guess? Come on, young people. One of you young people, show up. What's this symbol? What's the wealth in this symbol? The garment down to His foot. It's a W. Or I'm sorry, it's the wealth of His, it's a P. What? What'd you say? Purity. Sorry, you were blending it, my hearing. No, it's close, Brother Mike. Boy, that's close. It's the wealth of His. No, that's the other stuff, man. That the girding. It's the wealth of His priesthood. Priesthood. Is that right? You Timothy guys, you hermeneutical students, you apologeticists, is that right? Let me see if I can explain it. John showed us His presence. Now John shows us His priesthood. Jesus has held and will hold three offices in Scripture. Prophet, priest, and king. Is any office any greater than the other? No. Each is uniquely demonstrating a different aspect of who He is. This is why Saul was judged as harshly as Saul was judged. Because Saul operated as a king in a priesthood. Follow what I'm saying? And he forced himself because Samuel never got there to offer up a sacrifice for them to go out to battle. This is where Pastor says this, stay in your lane. When I was coming up in our home, I'd say to Mama sometimes, she'd get out of her lane, and I'd say, I know some of y'all probably would never say this, forgive me for saying it, I'd say, stay in your lane, Mama. You're the help of the home. I'm the head of the home. I'll take recommendations and everything, but stay in your lane. When everybody stays in their lane, and God designed the lanes, then guess what takes place? Unity. And forward movement, and God revealing Himself. Is it no wonder why our homes are disarray? Listen, can I say this? These young men that don't know who they are, and I've said this before, Michaela, and I think you understand this, the African-American, the black community, whatever you want to call it, is disarray. I mean, isn't it so dysfunctional now? Because where's the presence of Dad? And these dads that have no homes, now they're wandering in all other different places. And it is the destruction of the home. And the devil loves to take people out of their lanes. Operate in the lane you're supposed to be in. And so He's prophet, priest, and king. This was why Moses was a picture or type of Christ. He was a prophet. This is why Aaron was a picture and a type of Christ. Aaron was a priest. And this is why David was a picture and a type of Christ. He was a king. And He, the Lord Jesus Christ, will fulfill each one of those offices. Prophet, priest, and king. Each showed us Him in the Old Testament from a different angle. Yes, we have the full canon of Scripture and we still can't see Him. Many people still can't. I can't see what preacher sees. Because you're not looking for Him. You're not listening for Him. You're not waiting for Him. You're hoping somebody else will point you to Him. You can find Him yourself. You got to look for Him. He's in there. The children of Israel couldn't find Him. They didn't look for Him. Look for Him. Where is He? Search for Him. Diligently try and find Him. Where is He? And you will find Him outlined in Scripture, and you'll see the picture of Him somewhere else. Moses was a prophet. Aaron was a priest. David was a king. Exodus regards to the clothing in verse 28, verses 1 through 4. Bible says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." Verse 2, "And thou shalt make," here it is, "holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty." These garments were for glory and beauty. Whose glory? God's glory. Whose beauty? God's beauty. "And thou shalt speak." You mean to tell me that what Aaron was wearing could demonstrate the glory and beauty of God? Yeah. I know that's a controversial topic right now. It's a very controversial topic in our churches nowadays. It's amazing to me that people can still watch a football game and see sportscasters wear a suit and tie, but when it comes to church, it's just come as you are, do as you want. I don't understand. Which one's more important, God's house? I mean, you can still watch the news nowadays, and you can still see a news broadcaster wear a suit and a tie. It's a sign of professionalism. Was there suit and ties in the Bible? No, there was holy garments. It was the best that they had to offer. It was divinely unique for them, and it stood them above and beyond everybody else. Verse 3, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So the garments and the priest's office were synonymous with one another. "And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat." Some people want to be so cynical and sarcastic nowadays. Well, are you trying to tell us we ought to wear robes nowadays? No, I'm trying to tell you to wear the garment that is fitting for you to wear to demonstrate the glory and the beauty of God. The best. Can I just say this? The best. God deserves the best. "And a mitre and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Here's what Albert Barnes had to say about this. I'm only going to cover this one. The garment, the holy garment, that is, the garment down to the foot. That's what Albert Barnes' commentary had to say about it. I don't think I could say it any better. "In reference to holy garments, no inherent holiness belonged either to the material or the workmanship." And I say the same of this. There is no inherent holiness. I know this new modern day group shoots at ties and shoots at suits and shoots at looking your best and ladies looking your best. I know they do. I understand that. "But no inherent holiness belonged either to the material or the workmanship. But they are called holy simply because they were not worn on ordinary occasions, but assumed in the discharge of the sacred functions." Ezekiel 44 and verse 19. And then in regards to what he said about for glory, this is why they wore them, for glory and for beauty. "It was grand and sumptuous attire. In material, elaborate embroidery and color. It had an imposing splendor. The tabernacle being adapted to the infantine aid of the church, it was right and necessary that the priest's garments should be of such superb and dazzling appearance that the people might be inspired with due respect for the ministers as well as the rites of religion. But they had also a further meaning. For being all made of linen, they were symbolic of the truth, purity, and other qualities in Christ that rendered him such a high priest as became us." Set the temperature. Don't be the temperature. I remember this, and I'm not shooting at this church when I say this. We joined a church. It was in the country. It was in the boondocks. When we went to church, I kid you not, it was overalls and flannel shirts. The pastor wore a suit. Ladies wore dresses. I might as well have said the ladies wore croaker sacks. I mean, that's really what it was. It was just a croaker sack. And I went, great goodness. Libby and I weren't city folks. But when I got saved, I didn't own a suit before I got saved. I got saved and I said, man, nobody had to tell me. Nobody had to tell me to cut my hair. Nobody had to tell me to clean my act up. Nobody had to say don't wear the cutoff shorts and the wife beaters to church. Nobody had to tell me, hey, sneakers aren't allowed, and doesn't say, just wear your best. It's amazing how much our best can be if we're really wanting it to. Right. But we've dumbed this thing down so much. Has anybody been to a funeral lately? Whatever. Has anybody been to a wedding lately? A wedding was supposed to be the same, veil. Nobody had ever entered into that holy temple. It was for one person. The veil was pulled off for that one person. Now look at what they're wearing. And then you go to a wedding and it's like, why are all the people that are dressed there trying to detract from the bride? She's the main focal point, not them. You go to a funeral. I've been to funerals where they just show up in spandex. What do you call those things, ladies? No, I don't think any of y'all wear them. What are those things called? Please help me with that. Yoga pants. Leggings, yoga pants. And they showed up to a funeral for this kind of stuff. Ain't nobody want to see that. Ain't nobody got time for that. It's disgusting. At a funeral. At a church event. I came here, when the first time I came here, I walked up the steps. Man, he's all fired up, ain't he? I came up the steps, at the top of the steps, handing out welcome packets. Was yoga pants and a cutoff shirt and seeing the belly button. There was nothing left to the imagination. You know what that did to my spirit? You know what that did to my spirit? It killed it. How in the world? Preacher, you got some issues then. No, I don't have issues. I don't need that issues. I don't need the temptation. I don't need that put in front of my face. Coming up at the top of the stairs, I already knew God wasn't going to be anywhere within sight of that. Holy garment. It's for glory and for beauty. Just as he was represented and pictured. Oh, he said this. It was a grand and sumptuous attire and material, elaborate embroidery and color. It had an imposing splendor. The tabernacle being adapted to the infantile tying aid of the church. It was right and necessary that the priest's garments should be of such superb and dazzling appearance that the people might be inspired with due respect for the ministers as well as the rites of religion. But they had also a further meaning for being made of all linen. They were symbolic of truth, purity, and other qualities. And I said this. We came to that church. By the time we left, and Burlington Coat Factory back in the day, and even the local Salvation Army would sell suit and ties. Burlington Coat Factories, for $30, you could go in there and get a whole package. Pants, shirt, suit, and a vest for a kid. Why not make your best? Well, this ain't a shindig. This ain't a whirl, whirl, twist and twirl. It's the house of God, man. And before we left, Tina, is this not the truth? Before we left, those young boys and those other people were wearing stuff. Why? Because it's a thermostat, not a thermometer. Set the temperature at your work. We're living in a day and age. Walmart. Has anybody been to Walmart lately? What is that? Bed and breakfast? We have lost all symbolism of having some. I was watching Black History Month. Just watching the TV, looking at Black History Month. Can we go back to the 60s? Can we just go back to the 60s? I'm not talking about, is it clothing or just character? I'm not talking about the character. Can we go back to clothing? Just guys walking down the street. Suit and tie on, fedora. I didn't see FUBU. I didn't see saggy baggy. I didn't see all that kind of stuff. Where is that? I remember preaching at a church in Africa one time, and I used their own pictures. On the wall of Aranya Macy, which was a girls' school, was the first class all the way to the new class. And you'd be surprised. First class, dressed down to the ankles. And you could almost get, it was just like this. Wait, yeah, just like this. Until the class that we were there for, 2005, you had to stand in front of that class photo and do this. What happened to that? What happened to that? What happened to have? And you say, well, preacher, I know the world's just going to hell in a handbasket. Could I tell you what the church looks like? In that men's group, in that preacher's group I was sharing the other day, there was preachers in there saying, what has happened to our churches? Where pastors can post profile pictures of them and their spouse and pastors' wives wearing some of the most ungodly clothing and thinking it's okay. Oh, he's on a rampage today. Just as he was represented and pictured in the Old Testament by Aaron and other priests, so was he when he came in the flesh. He was a high priest that offered up himself for our sins. We find that out even more so when John continues to write to us and describe him in chapter 5 and verse 1. Watch this, fast forward. John says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. John says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God, here it is again, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. As we know as well, until that time comes, he is now making intercession for us. What's Jesus doing today? He's making intercession for us. Paul described the wealth of his priesthood like this: seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Why are we to hold fast our profession? Because he's in the heavens interceding on our behalf. Don't stop. Don't quit. Keep moving. How are you going to be able to hear that? By reading the Word of God. By, as I said this morning, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. There is an exaltation of his word. How am I going to keep pressing forward? How am I going to keep going? Because I exalt his word. I read it. I apply it to my life. And he, therefore, interceding for me, is giving me, can I say this? The football players nowadays have little mics in their helmets, and the coach gives them plays from the sidelines to be able to succeed. The same we have from him. He's interceding for us. He's giving us plays from the sidelines, if you will, and he's speaking into our lives. You can keep going, but you're not going to keep going if you don't read his word. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Can I add this? Can I add to this, as I did to the candlestick last week? And I've already said this to a certain extent. John says that he has made us kings and priests. Peter stated it like this, 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Watch what he says to us. Peter says this to us. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. You keep going down to verse 9. He says, Peter says again, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show. A peculiar means it stands out from the rest of them. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And can I say this? A lot of times it's based upon your outward appearance. And I'm so sick and tired and nauseated by people saying, God looks at the inside and he doesn't look at the outside. Yes, he does. Yes, he does look at the inside. We look at the outside. And how we judge God on the inside is based upon the outside. That's just common sense. That's just common sense, and I can't figure out for the life. Somebody would say, well, Peter was written to the Hebrews during the tribulation period, and he even says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Well, that would be a conflict of interest, because Paul already rebuked Peter for being with the Jews. He was a Jew, and when he was with the Gentiles, he was being a Gentile. Gentiles were speaking of people in this passage of Scripture, of those that didn't know God. He said, those that know God know better. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. When we see somebody, they ought to look the part. I walk into Target sometimes and I'm looking around. You know what I do sometimes when I walk up behind somebody with a red shirt on? If Andrew wasn't wearing his jacket tonight, And he had his tie off, and I was walking around in the communications department or something. I'd walk up behind him, tap on the shoulder. Excuse me, sir, you work here? Red shirt. It's amazing to me. It's sad to me. You look at churches nowadays, it looks like the clubs I came out of more than it does a church. I know it. No amens for that. That's fine. Just as I stated with the candlestick and our part with bringing it his presence, so the same can be stated concerning the garment and the symbol of his priesthood. I do not want to kick a dead horse, but John didn't see a priest dressed up like a clown trying to connect with where people were at. He set the temperature. He was being the temperature. It's embarrassing to me. I've said to Libby, it's just embarrassing to me watching men my age with skinny jeans, slices cut in their skinny jeans, untucked shirt, belly hanging over their waistband. If you're going to wear those things, it will at least look athletic when you wear them. I mean, it's disgusting. And then they're sitting there trying to get me to make a connection with Jesus. You're not helping me connect with Jesus. That wasn't the holy garment he wore. That wasn't the garment of holiness that he spoke of. You're trying to connect with people for what? You're trying to make a God after your own image instead of you being made into God's image. I'm glad we don't have that there, here. Can you imagine I step away for a while, Brother Mike, Jake Inman could pull it off. Jake with the Cook 7 couldn't pull it off. Mike Baldwin ain't pulling it off. Those days, Caleb could come back and pull it off. But could you imagine Alicia, Mike coming up here next week? Pastor's out of town. I'm trying to get you. Alicia, stay with me, all right? She's about to die over here, Brother Mike, envisioning you with skinny jeans on with slices in them. I'm just here. Pastor's gone. Pray for Pastor while he's gone. But I'm going to tell you what. Little plastic pulpit, little microphone in there, the little. Just trying to get y'all to make a connection with Jesus. And they're out there. They're growing. They're growing exponentially out there. I'm so tired. I'm watching guys that I looked up to taking off their ties. Don't make a Christian. No, they don't. But why are you taking it off when you once had it on? Canceling this and canceling that and doing this and doing that, all to get somebody closer to God. You're not getting them closer to God. You're getting them closer to you. I don't want to kick a dead horse, I said, but John didn't see a priest dressed up like a clown trying to connect with where people were at. He set the temperature. He was being the temperature. You say the connection isn't there. There are way too many verses in Scripture where clothing on the priest and on God's people was important. And clothing on those that claim the name of Christ is still important today. You want to see the Spirit of God depart from a place? Then make clothing a non-issue. Make clothing a non-issue. Some preachers have said this for years. What you don't preach on, the church will fill up with. What you don't address, what you don't push back. Because as I said this morning in my little Facebook post, it is not natural for us to just flow towards holiness. It is not natural for us to desire purity. It is not natural for us to wake up in the morning and say, oh man, it's just easy for me to be God-centered in God. It is a constant pull away from it, and it is a fight, and you have to see him in the midst of the candlestick as pure and holy and a priesthood interceding for you to get closer and for you to drive towards him and for you to go towards him. If you don't, you'll become just like anybody else. I've watched too many places cut the standards from the pulpit, cut the standards in the choir, trim a little here, trim a little there, just to keep everybody happy. And before you know it, you got a lot of people that are happy, but you don't have very many people that are holy. You want to see the Spirit of God depart from a place? Then make clothing a non-issue. And just because attendance grows in a place doesn't mean that God's grace is as well in that place. As soon as John gets done describing Christ and who he is to the church, then Jesus reveals to John to write to the church who they should be in Christ. And this is why so many churches have no candlestick anymore. Let me ask you this question. We're done. Do you see and do you appreciate his presence in the church and his priesthood in the church? I'm encouraged. I'll never forget the first time I read John 17, and it was the priestly prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them that shall follow after. And the Holy Spirit went, that's you. That's you. And once I realized he was daily making intercession for me from that point till this point, and I stay in this book, it helps me. And you know what it's supposed to do for me? I'm supposed to be that same for somebody else. People should see Christ in us, the characteristics of Christ, his holiness, his purity, his godliness, his God-focused centeredness. It ought to draw us to him. Ryan, Noah, you're homeschooled. Ryan, you can be that. I'm going to tell you what, the place that I rarely saw God was when I taught in a Christian school. Because it's amazing second and third generation kids sometimes how they can just go through the motion and never see God. We're supposed to see him, and we're supposed to be a priest. Why do you think we offer up prayers? Why do you think we pray in church for somebody? Why do you think we pray for Karen or we pray for somebody sick? Because we are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. We can offer up those things. Why? Because Christ lives in us. And what we see there, if they transfer that over into the church, then the church doesn't have those problems. I've watched prayer meeting all but disappear in churches. Whatever happened to the Wednesday night prayer meeting? I'm glad we do it here. But it's here because somebody's pushing towards that. There was a time I walked in this church and six people were here on a Wednesday night downstairs. What's your point, preacher? Do you see and appreciate the presence, his presence in church and his priesthood in church? Then it should be personified by those that follow him. You'll have an opportunity tomorrow if you look. If somebody, this is difficult for me. I'm done. Sam's coming, or somebody's coming to the piano. Caleb's coming to the piano. It's hard for me. I talk to a lot of people. And one thing I don't completely grasp sometimes, Brother Mike, is at the close of a conversation on the phone or in person or at a grocery store, wherever I'm talking, I don't close it out by saying, can I just take a minute real quick and just pray for you in that situation? We're a priesthood. We have the ability to make intercession. I was at a restaurant with somebody. I'm an introvert, Brother Matt. I am an introvert. And I was at a restaurant with a guy that's more of an extrovert. And this is what he did. You know how sometimes you just kind of get your food. I don't know if you're pre-chip or post-chip. I don't know who you are. And you're just waiting. You're waiting for the person to bring the food to you. And it's really awkward. And you ever been praying? You lift up your eyes and the waitress is sitting there with hot food and it's uncomfortable. This is what this guy did. He asked this lady, he said, I'm a Christian, and we're going to pray over our food. Is there something you have in your life that you'd like for us to pray over? And I said, remember when you did that? Jason did that? And I sat there and I thought, wow, this is powerful. Let's see how this works. No, I'm not a Christian. I could care less if you prayed for me. No. She began to tell this story. And I mean, now I'm sitting there going, I'm sold on it. Still don't do it. I'm just confessing. She tells this story of her family. And I'm sitting there convicted, Brother Mike. And he says, we were going to pray before you left or after you left, but could we pray now? And I thought, wow. Got done, looked up, she's wiping tears out of her eyes. You know what that was? John saw his garment to the foot. What we need to see is not only his garment to the foot, but ours. Alicia, you and Michaela watch kids. You ever watch some kids' parents come in and it just looks really dysfunctional? Do you ever just kind of talk to each other and say, we need to pray for them, that looks terrible? Who knows, God give you enough holy gumption, you might have a conversation with them and pray them while they're there. And that intercessory prayer with them there might be the very thing that draws them to Christ. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Help me. Lord, I forget sometimes that I'm a royal priesthood and I can offer up intercession for somebody. Even as a pastor, there's people in a hospital room that expect it. They just expect, almost like a Catholic priest, to come in and pray. And Lord, all of us have that opportunity. All of us have that ability. And Lord, if we walk with you, all of us have that inner peace that you are interceding on their behalf through our prayers as well. Speak to us tonight as only you can, we plead. Help us to see the lessons. Help us to see what John saw in the revelation to help us better as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. God spoke to you. Julie, were you going to step up tonight? I appreciate that. Altars are open, and you get to pray for someone or for yourself.